The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
All right, good morning. How are y'all doing? Good. So what you just saw, right, so we're kind of in this, the month of November typically for us is our emphasis where we talk about missions and all the different ways that this church serves and provides funds for other people to go and serve. And so those, there's stuff out in the lobby. But then specifically this week, we talk about just kind of what does it look like for us to serve locally. And so we're really involved in different schools throughout Richardson and all that good stuff. But what I want you to hear me say is that today, here's my hope. We've talked a lot about the last few months about what does it mean to be missional and go out and make disciples and make an impact in the name of Jesus and all that good stuff. But my guess is when you hear things like that, that it kind of puts this pressure on you. And maybe not. Maybe you're like a gung-ho, awesome person and you're a better Christian than I am. But just being honest, like for me, when I think about going and being missional, like I think all the ways in which I'm not good at that. Like I think about, oh man, I'm super awkward. Oh man, how do you start a conversation about Jesus? And so like for me, it becomes this thing where the emphasis is more on what I'm doing and less on what God's doing. And so this morning, I kind of want to kind of change our paradigm, if you will, in a way that hopefully relieves pressure off of us to be the ones with all the answers, if that makes sense. So let me also say it this way. I don't know if you've had this experience, but what I've noticed in my walk with Jesus for a long time is there's this gap between my knowledge of Jesus and my experience of Jesus. So oftentimes, here's what happens, is I'll read something in the Bible. So hypothetically, let me just give you an example. So I'll read about how Jesus brings peace. And then I'll think about my life and think about my lack of peace, right? So then I kind of have this struggle. Okay, so the Bible tells me Jesus brings me peace. I'm not experiencing peace. So what's the problem? And just for the way I'm wired, typically my temptation is to say, well, then maybe the Bible's not true, right? Because my experience doesn't align with it. So it couldn't be me that's wrong. That'd be weird, right? It's got to be the Bible. Do you relate to what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? Have you ever read something in this book and thought, that's not been my experience? And so rather than the truth informing your experience, you allow your experience to inform the truth. See the difference? So there tends to be this gap between what we know and what we experience, or what we read and what we experience. So in my walk with Jesus, what I've found is I tend to pursue the experience of the truth more than the knowledge of it. And once I started doing that, I mean, my relationship with the Lord radically changed, because I would get into the scriptures. And so just real talk, like I would read things in the Bible where it talks about how he sets you free from sin. And because I didn't feel free from sin, I decided, okay, if it's real, it's real. So let's just test that. So I would take my experience to God over and over and over and over in prayer. And I would just say, God, like you told me you set me free from this and I'm not free. So either free me or I'm going to walk away from it. Does that make sense? So I begin to just say, hey, let me try my best to believe the promise, but let me try to experience the promise. Do you rock with what I'm saying? So here's why I say that. I know y'all see me, right? Like y'all see me and sometimes you're like, dude, this dude will like just cry for no reason, or like he'll just start yelling. Like I know I appear to be passionate about Jesus, right? Can I tell you why? Because the person standing in front of you, like I've experienced him and I experience him a lot. And not because I'm special, but it's because I want to just know him, right? Like I don't want to know him in my head. I want to experience him. And so for me, I pursue what I call a manifest presence of God, not a knowledge of God. But I also have walked in Christianity long enough to know that in a circle like this, where we tend to be relatively like conservative, relatively like let's put on like our happy front, I also know what tends to happen is when you're not transparent in those ways, you don't experience him in those ways. And so for a lot of us, it's not easy to pursue an experience with the Lord. It's much easier to experience a knowledge with the Lord. But I know that knowledge really isn't going to get you anywhere, but the experience will. So why do I say all that? Because here's my goal. Here's my hope this morning. Here's my prayer. Is I'm asking for God in one way or another. I don't know how it looks. I don't really care how it looks. But I'm asking God to help you feel him this morning. Not to receive a word, but to feel him. Like, the difference to me is like this. Has someone ever told you that they love you, but then, like, their actions don't back it up? Pretend like we're in the same room, and I ask you a question, right? Has someone ever told you that they love you, and their actions didn't back it up? So what happened? You had a knowledge of something that was different than the experience. And so what did you do? Most likely at some point you decided, I'm going to go with the experience, right? Like, you can say you love me all day long, but my experience tells me otherwise, so I'm not going to believe it. But then have you also had this experience where someone didn't even have to tell you how they felt about you? It was like they, like, engulfed you in a hug, or they said some words over you, or just their actions were so obvious that they loved you, right? Like, that's the way I explain my relationship with girls and then my wife. It was like girls didn't even know what love was. And then all of a sudden my wife, it's like, bro, of course she loves me, right? Like, everything she does, it just oozes out of her. And so when you experience that, you're hooked, right? That can't be denied. Experiences can't be denied. So that's what we're asking God to do this morning, is that you would feel it. Like, I'm reminded of the psalm. Like, this is just goofy to me. I'm reminded of the psalm where David says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Because I think we read that and we say, read and know that he's good. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to, like, taste it, feel it, like it gets inside of you. And so right now, like, there's this really weird thing where in my head I'm thinking, like, do they want that? So I don't know. So here's how we're going to figure it out. So we're just going to pray for 1 or 2 minutes, and here's how I want to encourage you to pray. Whatever it is you want to experience of the Lord, like, let's just ask him, right? Like don't let this thing where you're like, there's no way he's going to do that. Like, let's just take it to him. If you want to experience the Lord in a very specific way, let's ask him. Or if there's something going on in your world where you're frustrated or you're angry or there's something in you that you want to just get out, like, let's take that thing to God, right? Like, you're frustrated, you're angry, he didn't show up for you, he disappointed you, you're mad. Guess what? He can handle it. So, like, let's push that thing onto him. You get what I'm saying? So let's just for a second take the raw, honest feeling, whatever it is we have, to God. Maybe you're sitting in the room and you're like, man, I don't really know that I even believe in him, but if you're telling me that I might be able to experience him, then let's go for that. You see what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just take 1 or 2 minutes, and I'm going to turn off my mic, and I just want you to pray. I would encourage you to pray out loud, but you don't have to, and just start to ask God. Like, tell him your feelings, tell him your frustrations, ask him the very specific ways in which you want to experience him this morning, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Make sense? Okay, pray. So God, that's our prayer this morning, and I pray especially for those who, for whatever reason, like they know who they are, they know they ain't praying this. So I pray for that person, that you would be the God who just interrupts days and times and spaces and just says, boom, here I am. That you would overwhelm us with manifest presence. And that we don't feel ashamed or selfish for asking that, because the best thing we could ever have is you. Not a knowledge of you, but an experience of you. So God, for those who feel unlovable today, I pray that they would feel the delight of the Father on them. For those who feel unforgiven, that they would feel washed and made white as snow. For those who feel enslaved to fear and anxiety and anger, that they would feel the peace of God. And Father, with everything I have, I beg, like Moses with Israel, that if you don't show up, nothing else matters, that we need your presence more than your promises. And then I praise your name, that you are such a good God, that despite any rebelliousness in us, despite how far we might want to run, you always allow us to come back, that you are the God of turning back. So would you woo us to yourself this morning? Father, for the, I pray for especially like for the dude in the room who's like, ugh, emotions, gross, what are those, right? Like, God, would you overwhelm him to just say, man, to feel God is a good thing. So overwhelm us, King Jesus, I pray. Would you silence every other voice but the voice of the Good Shepherd? And then would you lay on our hearts what you want us to do out of response to your manifest presence? And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so John chapter 15, turn there, flip to it on your phone. Here's what I want you to see. It's a passage that's really well known. And so really all I'm going to do is just remind us of truth this morning. Remind us of truth. So John chapter 15, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. So let me give you the context, because the context is really important. Jesus is about to be betrayed. And so these are some of the last things he says. So you know this, like if you've ever been with someone in their dying days, whether it's moments or weeks, like what comes out of their mouth tends to be important and you tend to remember it. And so this is Jesus' moment where he's just got done washing the disciples' feet. He just got done talking about how he's going to leave and go and prepare a place for them. He just got done saying how he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, that he's not going to leave them as orphans. And then and a little bit later, he's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit will guide them and teach them and how they're not really alone. But in the middle of these two things, he comes and he talks about how, and despite his leaving, he needs his disciples to keep hanging out with him. And so that's where we pick up. I'm going to read about four or five verses. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. Jesus is talking and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, real quick, this is what Jesus does, is he gives us this illustration of a vine, right? And so if you think of a grapevine, what is it? You have this vine, and then you have little branches or little shoots that come off that, and then you have the fruit that grows off the branches. And so he uses this illustration, and he says, here's what you need to know. He says that Jesus is the vine. He's the source of life. He provides everything that the plant needs for there to be fruit. That's what Jesus' role is. And then he says, my Father, he's the vine dresser. He's the one who prunes. He's the one that takes dead things away. He's the one that cultivates healthy life for there to be growth. And then he says, you guys, man, y'all are just branches. Like, the reality is you're not the pruner. You're not responsible for taking dead things away. He says, you're for sure not the vine. You're not the source by which fruit is born. You're just a branch. But the branch is supposed to bear fruit. But the only way it bears fruit is it connects with Jesus. So can I just tell you something you know, but I'm trying to help you feel it, that Jesus is the source of all good things. Jesus is. Like, why does he bother using the adjective, right? Like, he says, I am the true vine. Why doesn't he just say, I'm the vine? Why bother explaining that he's the true vine? Because he's trying to help these little Israelite boys understand that, man, your hope is in a lot of different things. But the reality is, it's me, Jesus, that produces life, that produces fruit, that brings change, that brings goodness and joy and peace and all of these things you want. Jesus brings that. So, like, let's just review for a second. Like, go back, if you've ever read one of the Gospels, like, just think. How did people get healed? You tell me. How did they get healed when Jesus shows up in the Gospels? Jesus does something, right? Regardless of what he does, Jesus does it. Does he not? Okay, how do people get saved? I mean, I can't make it more Sunday school answer. Like, I'm going to just tell you, every question I'm going to ask, the answer is Jesus. How do people get saved? Jesus saves them, right? Like, you didn't save yourself. You weren't able to forgive yourself. Like, Jesus does that. How do people get set free from sin? How do people get forgiven? Okay, right, like Jesus does this. This is who he is. How do dead people come back to life? Jesus. So Jesus' point is real simple. It's Jesus. Jesus is the bringer of all of it. Now, I know you know that. I'm saying, have you felt it? Because my contention is this. Some of us are not experiencing all that God has for us because we're running to everything else but Jesus. Right? Like even my Christian people, it blows my mind, right? Like I genuinely know a dude who like, he's probably one of the most obedient cats to the scriptures I've ever met. Like I'm just being real. Like he obeys stuff that you and I would look at and be like, you don't even got to do that no more. And he's just doing it. And then he walks around wondering why he's not seeing more fruit in his life. It's not because obedience doesn't matter. It's because he's doing obedience to a means to an end, but he's missing Jesus. So even his religious activity doesn't have Jesus at the center of it. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the one who brings life. Jesus is the one who bears fruit. So maybe, just maybe, you and I are not experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ, the good that God wants to bring in your world. Maybe you and I are not experiencing that because we are not connected to Jesus. Now notice I said connected to Jesus and I didn't say that we're not saved. Because there's also this weird thing that just says, oh, well, Jesus saved me, so then all this stuff's going to happen. It's like, no. That's his whole point, right? He's saying, no, disciples, like I'm leaving, but you got to stay connected to me. Like I'm sending you on a mission, but you got to stay connected to me. That's the only way fruit comes. So watch this. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So can I just be honest? One of the biggest lies that God has had to convince me of is that he actually wants me to experience him in all of his fullness. Because notice what's happening. He says, hey, every branch that bears fruit, what happens? It says, God, my Father, he prunes it. Why? So there could be more fruit, right? Like, in other words, Jesus says, like, me and my Father, we're not content with you just having a little bit. We want you to have more fruit, more of the peace of God in your life, more of the joy of God, more of the exercising of the gifts for you to be on mission. That's what he wants. He wants more fruit for you. See, I think some of us as Christians, we settle for very little. We're just like, God don't really want to do nothing with me. Oh, man, yeah, like I know God saved Matt and he did all this crazy stuff, but that's just because, you know, that's Matt. God's not going to set me free like that. Why? Because this is what he does. This is what the Father does. He says, no, I prune, I discipline, I take away dead things, I bring life. Why? Because I want you to have more fruit. So for some of you, like I think one of the things Jesus wants you to feel today is that he is for your good. Like, I know we don't like this word because, like, the charismatic movement has totally debauched it, but he wants your prosperity. Now, he doesn't want your American prosperity, but he wants your prosperity. He wants you to have the fullness of God. And I just think we settle for very little because we don't actually believe it. But this is what he wants. Keep going. Look at verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So I want you to answer this question out loud. According to the verse we just read, what is the command that Jesus gave his disciples? To what? Abide. To abide in him. Please hear me. He did not command them to bear fruit. You see that? He did not command them to bear fruit. Why is that important? Because a lot of us in our own effort, in our own strength, and if we're being real with ourselves, because we're trying to please God, make him happy with us, we're trying to make good things happen. But he didn't command you to do that, at least not in this context. He says, no. Your commandment is to hang out with me. Your commandment is to connect yourself to me, to remain in me and with me. That's what I expect you to do. I don't expect you to bear fruit. Like, at no point did God say, hey, Matt, here's the deal, man. You kind of got like a little bit of a wicked heart. You're sinning in these ways. I need you to stop that, change that, and become righteous. He didn't do that. He just wooed me to himself. Right? Like, this is the thing that I can't get over with God. Like, he didn't just knock on my door one day and say, God, you're a mess. I really hope you fix that. And when you fix that, me and you can hang out. He knocked on my door and he said, man, would you just come and hang out with me already? Like, I promise you, bro. Like, I promise you, when you just come be with me, I will change your heart's desires. I will change your affections. I will empower you to obey me. And I promise, like, not blowing smoke, whatever. Like, the more I hang out with Jesus, the easier it gets just to be with him. Because he's the source and his father is the pruner of my life. I just got to be intentional about hanging out with him. So could it be that maybe you're lacking fruit because you're trying to do all the work? Because you're trying to figure out the right combination, whether it's religious or it's self-help or whatever it is, you're trying to find the right combination that somehow is going to produce in you good stuff. See, my fear when we think about missions is that there's going to be this pressure on us that says, okay, I got to go make disciples. I got to go be a missionary. I got to go tell someone the gospel, and we're going to miss Jesus' point. He says, no, I want those things. Those things are fruit. But how you get those things is you connect with me. You want to be more evangelistic? Hang out with Jesus more. You want to become this person who disciples people? Hang out with Jesus more. And it sounds so contrary, right? It's like, that don't make sense. That seems lazy. No, because Jesus knows this is what I do, man. I provide. I'm the true vine. I provide life. And so I want you to hear two things. Number one, God has in no way commanded you to become righteous. Right? Like he knows that you can't do that on your own. That's his job. That's what he does. But then how you do that is you have to connect with him. So how do you connect with him? There's multiple ways, but let me give you the one he gives you. Skip a couple verses and look at verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So now he gets real specific. He says, I want you to abide in my love, but here's what you need to know about the love of God. He says, as the Father has loved me, Jesus, I, Jesus, have loved you, my disciples. Now, I have spent most of my life, and even still today, at times I struggle with this, I've spent most of my life thinking that Jesus does not delight in me, he just tolerates me. That Jesus does not have this emotional response like a father to a little child that says, man, you are an awesome little kid. Man, you are special. Man, you are sweet. And no, Jesus just tolerates me. Like, he puts up with me. Like he really wants to send me to hell, but just maybe I might make it out. That tends to be my response. But I just want these words to sink in. He says, hey, disciples, I need you to catch this. As the Father has loved me, I love you. So then we got to go back. How does the Father love the Son? And don't just give it lip service. Like, think practically. So for me, my first response is this. When Jesus got baptized, do you remember what happens? Jesus gets baptized. It says a voice came out of heaven. And what did the voice say? Do you know? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Like, I love the duality of that. Because number one, he says, no, that's my boy. Right? Like I'm claiming him. I'm identifying myself with him. I want you to know he belongs to me. That's not just somebody I tolerate. That's my son. That his identity is only found in his sonship. And I want to know, have you ever felt God call you his son or his daughter? Like, have you felt it? Or do you just know, like, yeah, we're all God's children? But I mean, like the dad who comes out of the delivery room and is so obnoxious and like, bro, hush, we get it. You had a baby, okay? Right? Have you ever thought that just maybe that's God over your life? that God leaves the delivery room and he says, no, you don't get it. I just had a son. I just had a daughter and they are mine and I delight in them. I delight in them. See, I think most people think they understand sonship, but then when you start to talk about, does he delight in you? It's like, maybe. But Jesus says, no. The Father, he delighted in me. Like, I pleased him. See, I think most of us think, I can please him, but he's not really pleased with me. Right? Like, if I'm perfect, maybe he likes me for a minute. And so I want you to feel that this morning. I want you to feel that the Father, despite your sins, despite how wicked you think you are, despite how your lack of good deeds, God in heaven, he delights in you. That he is pleased with you. That he is proud of you. Have you ever felt God be proud of you? Have you ever felt God just dote on you and love you and be in love with you? You know, there's a Psalm 139 that says the thoughts that God thinks about you outnumber the grain of sand on the seashore. Like, I think we read a text like that and we think, oh man, this is like some, you know how those artistic poets be, just exaggerating, just trying to use flattery, right? I mean, I'm just being honest, like, have you ever actually considered that maybe this infinite, omnipotent God, out of all the people in the world, he thinks about you? That he has thoughts about you? That he wonders and gets curious about you? And that these aren't just like fleeting thoughts, that there's infinite amounts of thoughts about you? I mean, you know the scriptures. It says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. You think that's just because he's crazy wicked at math and he just had nothing to do? He wanted to count your hairs? Why is he counting your hairs, right? Because he cares for you. Because he delights in you. He sees you and he knows you. And he doesn't just see the good, right? Like, this is the thing that stirs my affections. And he says, man, I'm not dumb. I'm everywhere. I know when your heart is wicked. I know when you run away. I know when you do foolish things. But I still delight in you. Like, it makes me think of my kids, man. Like, I know I got some bad kids sometimes, man. Just a little evil, right? And so I have to remind them, right? Like, yes, you hit your sister. Yes, you were rude as mess to your mom. No, that's not okay. But don't forget, Dad delights in you. Because you are more than what you do. You are a son. You are a daughter. And I just think you let your behavior dictate his feelings about you more than your identity. And he says, no, I want you to feel my affections for you. So as the Father has loved the Son loves you. And then he says, I want you to abide in that love. Not just his presence, but his love. He wants his love to be what keeps you. So then this is where it gets a little bit hard for us to swallow. Look at verse 10. How do we do that, Jesus? How do we abide in your love? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Can I just be honest with you? Like, I hate that it says that. I'm just going to be real with you. I hate that it says that. And the reason why I hate that it says that is because I have a horrible, like, I know this about myself. I have a horrible understanding of love. Because for me, love is just a feeling, right? That's all love has ever been for me. It's an emotional response. And so for me, for whatever reason, the Christianity has painted this picture for me that says, man, that God loves you and obedience is irrelevant. But that's not what he says. He says, part of how you will connect and remain in my love is as you obey me, as you walk this out. So now let's just make that real practical. How does that work, right? Because a verse we skipped where he talks about whoever keeps my word, whoever knows my word and obeys it, remains in me. So here's the idea. Here's the reality. You have to know what to obey before you can obey it, right? Which implies there's spending time. Right? So even in the obedience, before we even get to the obedience part, there's got to be a connection with Jesus to know what he's saying. There's got to be time spent with him where he pours into my life the word of God. And so there's time spent. But then it can't just be time spent in his word where I know it, but I do nothing with it. That at some point, the same way earlier we said, if you just say you love someone, but there's no actions, that's not real love. This is Jesus' version of that. He says, man, you say you love me, but you don't obey me. You don't really love me. Right? It's you obeying me that connects. So part of why I think we have a hard time with this is because we read things into the text that it doesn't say. Right? Like, because in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, so like, what's the ratio here? Right? Like, what's the amount I have to obey so that I can be connected to him? And so we begin to read ratio into it. And we begin to read perfection into it, right? Well, I mean, he said if I obey him, well, clearly I didn't obey him, so I guess I'm not connected to his love. But can it just be what it is? You know what I mean? Like, I know we don't like that, but can it just be what it is? It doesn't say perfection, but it does say obedience. And it doesn't give us a ratio of an amount, but there is an amount. And so I can't tell you what that is or what that looks like for you, but here's all I know. If the text is true, then the more I obey him, the more I experience him. And I'm just going to be honest, that's been my experience with the Lord. Because even in my obeying him, I need his empowerment to do that. And so it causes me to run to him. It causes me to plead with him. It causes me to ask him to move and to give me boldness and to cause me to obey. And so I don't know how it all works, but I'm just telling you based on my experience in the word of God that as I obey him, I experience him and I stay connected to him. And the reality is what I love about Jesus is we look at obedience as kind of a pass-fail, but do you realize repentance is an act of obedience? Right? Like we often don't think about that, but you realize repentance is an act of obedience, which means when you run away from God and decide to come back to him, that's an obedient act. So even in your failures, when you turn back to him, you're connecting with him. Make sense? Here's the last verse and we're done. Verse 11. All these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So that's the first service this, and I'm going to ask you this. According to what we just read, whose joy is in you? Jesus' joy, right? Like he doesn't want your joy. He doesn't want a human type of joy. He doesn't want a worldly type of joy. He wants the joy of Jesus to be in your life. Next question. How much joy does he want to be in your life? What does it say? A fullness, right? He wants a full type of joy. He doesn't say like, just give him a little bit of Jesus. He says, I want you to have the full amount of joy. And so here's been my experience. Over and over and over and over in my life, what I have come to know is Jesus wants more for me than I tend to want for myself. That Jesus looks at me and he says, Matt, man, bro, like, why are you so content with so little? Do you not understand? I don't want you to just have the Matt Thigpen kind of joy. I want you to have the Jesus joy. And I want you to have all of it, a lot of it, be filled with it. Like when you feel like you're going on empty, I want you to come back, connect to me, and I'm going to fill you up with joy. And so I want to kind of propose a question to you this morning. Do you think it's within the realm of possibility that just maybe you and I serve a God who is so good that he wants more for you than you might want for yourself? Could it be just maybe that God actually wants to heal every bit of you? Like take everything that's broken and mend it and make it real. Could it be that he doesn't want you to wait to heaven to be made whole, but he wants to start that process now? See, I meet a whole lot of cats. This is how I know like they don't really get it. I meet a whole lot of cats who are like, oh yeah, like when I get to heaven, man, my physical body is going to be healed and emotionally be healed, but I just can't wait to get to heaven. So you're going to spend 70 years, 80 years just waiting to get to heaven. When isn't the whole point of the Gospels? Jesus says, do you not know that I have taken heaven and I've invaded earth with that bug? Like, are you kidding me? That the kingdom of God has broken forth here and now? Is this not why? Like, why is Jesus always healing people? See, like we play stupid games where we're like, oh, he's healing people because he wants them to know that he's God. No, he's not. He's healing people because heaven has invaded earth. Because he says there are promises that are coming that you can have now today. You don't got to wait for all of them. You can experience them now. And so I just want to pose the question. What are you waiting to get to heaven to realize when just maybe he wants you to realize it today? Or tomorrow? Or in your current lifetime? See, I just think as Christians, man, we have given up hope. Because the God we serve says, man, no, you don't understand. I want you to know my love as the Father has loved me. And I want you to have my joy and have it to the full. John 10:10, I want the thief, he's going to come and he's going to kill and he's going to steal and he's going to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I want you to have a prosperous life. It may not be the American dream life, but it'll be a prosperous life. So why do you and I settle so much? I think we settle because we read something, we hear something, and our experience says that's not true. So rather than pursue it so our experience can match up to it, we just decide, it's not going to happen. So here's what's weird about stuff like this. I can't convince you of any of that. Right? Like it doesn't matter how much I yell, how much I cry, like I can't help you feel the love of God. So I'm just going to, by my own testimony, here's what that looks like for Matt Thigpen. Like I promise you, I'm like the most normal person God has ever made. Like I ain't special. Like I ain't no Jeremiah. God set me apart from my mother's womb. That ain't me. I'm just a normal person. But I go to God with such rawness. And I don't say that in a boastful way. I'm just being honest. I go to God with just so much transparency and rawness. It's like, God, like here's where I'm just messed up. Come fix that. And then honestly, like I just put it on him, right? Like he's God. You didn't ask me to bear fruit. So you want to see fruit in my life? Jesus, connect with me. Jesus, produce it in me. Like, Jesus, make me like your son. You want to know what I think the biggest killer, specifically of our context here today at First Baptist Christian, the biggest killer is we play so many games and we put up so many fronts. And maybe, just maybe, if you and I would stop pretending and just come to God and say, God, man, there's people in this room like I don't even like them. I need you to change my heart. God, my marriage, like my husband, he is a jerk and I can't stand him and I want to leave. Like, what if you just asked Jesus to come fix that? Like, God, like I'm broken in here. Like, I was a victim. Someone hurt me and I got bitterness and unforgiveness taking root in my soul. What if you took that to Jesus and just said, hey, Jesus, can you do something with this bitterness? Can you do something with this unforgiveness? Can you take what people have put on me? So I want to end like this. They're going to come and they're going to sing this song. And it talks about how we just go to the Father, right? But I just want to remind you of the gospel, of the freedom that Jesus brings. So sometimes we sanitize the gospel. So maybe this will land for you, maybe it won't. But can I just tell you that Roman crucifixion, this is how it would work, right? So Jesus comes, he invades earth to set us free. And so what happens is they strip Jesus. I mean, the text says that, but we always, because we picture the painting. So we picture him with like this nice little loincloth. But if you read the Bible, it says they stripped him. In Roman crucifixion, he was naked. They made this dude walk naked and hang on a cross. Why did they do that? Because the whole purpose is to shame them. Why am I pointing out that detail? Because what happened in the garden when they ate the fruit? What'd they do? They saw their nakedness, they felt shame, and they covered it. You want to know how holistic the gospel is? Jesus said, I'm going to bear your nakedness in front of mankind because I'm trying to take your shame from you. and give you wholeness. And then it says they beat him to the point he was unrecognizable. Have you ever thought, why was the crucifixion so traumatic and so horrific? Like, why the beatings and the whippings and the making fun of and the gossip? Because I think God wanted to give your spiritual eyes a physical picture. He says, you want to know why the cross and all the beatings and all of that was so extreme? Because I want you to know that the cost of your sin is extreme, bro. And I want you to know that Jesus took all of it. There was no stone left unturned. And then he dies, the wrath of God comes on him, but the part where we always stop, right, is like he didn't stay naked, beaten, unrecognizable, and in a grave. He got up because he is a God of life, that he puts dead things to death to bring things that need to be alive. And why did he do that? Because he wants you to experience him and know him and feel him. So my prayer is, as they sing this song, you would take whatever it is to God and you would just ask him, let me feel it. Let me know it. Let me experience it. Because I hope this thought plagues you all week long, that maybe, just maybe, God wants more for you than you want for yourself. And he'll actually give it. So Father, may the gospel of Jesus Christ invade us. May the goodness of the Lord invade us. May we feel your presence. Would you make us whole? May we take every shameful thing, every sinful thing, every broken piece of us and bring it to you and just say, God, make dry bones live. Father, as we sing this song, may it be our prayer to feel you.